There was a conflict brewing at the Wayside Community Church over several months between Pastor Frank and Dorothy, the song leader. Each week, it was becoming evident to many in the congregation they may not be getting along. As weeks grew into months, this conflict began to spill over into the worship service. The first week, Pastor Frank preached on commitment and how we should all dedicate ourselves to the service of God. And at the end of the service, Dorothy led the congregation the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The second week, Pastor France preached on tithing and how we all should give gladly to the work of the Lord. And in the service, Dorothy led the congregation in the song, "Jesus Paid It All." In the third week, Pastor Frank preached on gossiping and how we should all watch our tongues at the end of the service. Dorothy led the congregation in the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Pastor Frank's frustration continued to grow each week. With all this going on, Pastor Frank became very disgusted over the situation. The following Sunday, he told the congregation that he was considering resigning. At the end of the service, Dorothy led the congregation in the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" That was the straw that broke the camel's back. On the fifth Sunday after Pastor Frank preached, he solemnly said that it was Jesus who led him to the church, and it was Jesus that was taking him away, and he officially resigned. After Pastor Frank sat down in the song leader, Dorothy led the congregation in the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, a conflict in the church is no laughing matter in terms of things like that will never happen here. But anyways, you know, when we think about what the Bible calls us to, in terms of accountability, in terms of confrontation, in terms of addressing each other in our lives, I think it is a wise topic to consider. And again, the importance of addressing the issue between us and how, the whole idea of biblical confrontation. And so therefore, that will be the topic we cover this morning. Basically, how I would define that is biblical confrontation occurs when a person needs to be approached about or redirected from an activity, thought, or speech that is sinful, an error, or is hindering the will of God in their lives or others. It also takes into account how the Bible directs us to address those things. I mean, certainly all of us know that there is conflict in the world. Certainly we know that there's disagreement that happens between people. We do observe people's lives and recognize things that are not as good as they should be or actually sinful in terms of what people are doing. And again, how do we confront that? What do we do with that? What is God's direction in recognizing the value of that? And so therefore, we have to think about what does the Bible say about confrontation. So Proverbs 27:17 says this, a verse we're probably very familiar with, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I mean, all of us know that when it comes to things that we use, by definition, things dull by use. You know, anyone that uses an axe, uses a knife, any sharp object, that at some point in time, it loses its edge. You know, I was dealing with digging holes and cutting roots and so on and so forth, so I pulled my axe out of the shed and it's all rusted and, you know, like, it did the work, but again, it was not what, I'm not going to cut a tree down with that thing. So basically what you need whenever something that is dull, you need something of the same material to address the issue, to sharpen the blade, to sharpen the edge. And so in many ways, it is really the same as us. I mean, the same thing happens to us. Responsibilities, failures, sin, the pace of life, work, relationships wears us down and causes us to lose our edge and our effectiveness. I mean, don't we recognize that in terms of just the things that we go through, the different things we have to manage? You know, sometimes it just kind of gets overwhelming. It just kind of gets hard. And so therefore, we're just not as engaged. We're just not as valuable in terms of, like, the, you know, kind of what mom we're being, what kind of dad we're being, what kind of parent we're being, what kind of minister we're being, whatever it might be. And so again, we lose our sharpness. So what the Bible effectively is saying is, what do we need? We need each other. We need relationship. We need human beings. Like, different aspects of life will pacify us, going on vacation, having a nice meal, you know, whatever. But in terms of what will sharpen us, it really does take another individual. I mean, God can certainly do that that too, don't get me wrong, in terms of the conviction that he brings through his word or through his spirit, but there just is an aspect of what God would do in our relationships where it's by virtue of us confronting each other, all of us recognizing our accountability to each other, to recognize that that's an aspect of what a church should be. And so therefore, Proverbs 27, 5-6 says this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And so therefore, you know, what that verse tells is that sometimes a person that is speaking well of us, is saying nice things about us, really isn't trying to help us. They're probably more interested in you liking them than they are really about helping you grow in your life, improve in your life, be what God wants you to be. And so faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful is the person that stands beside you and say, hey, have you noticed that attitude you have? Do you recognize the kind of things you're doing? And addressing that. I mean, we tend to avoid this when the Bible encourages it, positively causes us to think good things about it as far as the verses we'll look at. Now, I don't think that means we look forward to it. You know, I don't think we become like effectively fruit inspectors in other people's lives. I would also say that this is always best done in the context of relationship. I think that if there's anything that would be reflected in our confronting people is our love for people, the desire we have to come alongside them, not just to be pointing out faults, but help them address the faults and recognize that we're there with them through the faults to be the people. You know, I always say that, you know, when you point your finger at one people, you know, a person, you know, four fingers are pointing at you. You know, that whole idea of what Jesus says, look at the log in your eye rather than the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. You know, there's always that context of, as I'm addressing someone else, it's like, hey, bud, next week you might be addressing me. Like, you might be confronting me on something. So all of us are needing this in terms of just becoming better, just becoming sharper. Both of us, all of us, maintaining our passion, our desire for God. You know, I just love the Psalms that, you know, even as we read this morning, for those of you who are here, my soul yearns for you. I thirst for you. You know, how much is that true of us? You know, how much is God just a byword, or just a guy we think about when we need him, we pray when we're in need, as opposed to positively seeking God and desiring him and his will and his power in our life? Again, so therefore, you know, sometimes we are the people that are encouraging that and confronting each other in the context of that. Proverbs 27:9 says this, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Is that's it? And the translation that I have said their counsel, so I was waiting for that word. But the whole idea being, you know, certainly when we talk about confrontation, encouragement is part of that. You know, in the way we would approach the person in terms of addressing something that needs to be redirected, like I said, something that is wrong, something that is sinful, some pattern of behavior or speech that we're trying to come alongside someone and pointing it out. You know, it's certainly encouragement, the advice, the counsel that comes from people. So again, it's not just a matter of being critical. It's not just about complaining. It's about joining someone in the context of what we would seek to become in God's economy, in God's will for all of us. You know, really, you know, to recognize that as a church, like, we're not a social club. You know, that this is not just a place where, oh, we get and come in relationship and we find the people that we like, we find the people that have common interests and common pursuits and kind of join each other in terms of just having fun. That's really not the point of church. The point of church is, yes, being in relationship, yes, you know, finding those people might have some commonality in, but then coming alongside people and say, hey, how can I help you be a better Christian? How can you help me be a better Christian? You know, and so therefore that whole idea that there comes a point in time in the presence of those things that, boy, I need to confront you on this. I need to approach you on this. I have to come to you and recognize, you know, maybe even how you've offended me or how you've offended someone else. or again, just something I recognize in your life. Psalm 141:5 says this, again, just reinforcing how the Bible thinks about this. Let a righteous man strike me, that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, that is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayers will still be against the deeds of evildoers. But again, my head will not refuse it. You know, basically, if someone comes to me and confronts me on something, you know, normally what do we do? Normally what we do is, you're my enemy. You're doing something wrong to me. You're making me uncomfortable. That doesn't make me feel good. But the Bible says just the opposite. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for caring for me enough to going through the discomfort of addressing something, of confronting me in terms of whatever it is. So again, even if you harm me, like even if in the like human dynamic or what I perceive is this is harming me, it's really helping me. You know, there are ways that we can disregard God because God is spirit and we can't see him. You know, sometimes we can pretend he's not there. I mean, how often do we do that? Like, God, can you take, you know, like, not look right now? But people, you can't do that to. You know, people are right there in terms of observing and you being conscious of their being. And like, boy, if this person is going to come alongside me and hold me accountable, well, then now, again, there's flesh on this. There's a greater aspect of accountability. And I think that God, you know, God encourages that. Again, that's what we should be as believers to each other. You know, that's why I think that, you know, when we talk about times for fellowship, we talk about times for engagement, we talk about people coming together. You know, that's why, that like, this confrontation starts in relationship. It starts in the context of knowing people and being known. And are you willing to know people, and are you willing to be known? And then to think that people would come alongside you in the context of the relationships and confront us in terms of things that we need. I mean, in what ways do we refuse it? You know, in what ways do we, you know, I don't want people to point things out. And I think part of that is we refuse relationship. We just don't engage with people. We just choose not to be around. We just don't put ourselves in settings for that. Or again, we, you know, make it such that, no, you don't want to talk to me. You know, the people that kind of wear a chip on the shoulder. And it's amazing to me that sometimes I meet people where their persona is they have a chip on their shoulder, and yet when you start to get to know them, they're really just maybe afraid. Maybe what they are is insecure, and they just don't want anyone to know about them or talk to them because they just don't know what they do in terms of managing that. And so therefore they kind of, you know, put out this bravado or put out this message that don't talk to me. And how do we refuse confrontation when the Bible says it's so good? Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. You know, we think just the opposite, right? We think that, no, if I flatter people, that's how I get people on my side. That's how I, you know, engender relationship with people. I tell them good things about themselves. Well, and that's fine, building them up and encouraging them in terms of all that God is and has for them. But we just have to be open to this idea that sometimes people have to be confronted. That is the role that we have. Now understand, I am not saying this. I'm not saying this because there's some issue, there's some person that needs, like the worship leader needs to be, no, Becky. It's not because there's a problem, but I just know it is the consistent nature of what goes on in a church, a consistent part of being in relationship. When all of a sudden you're engaging with people and something happens, that was uncomfortable. Don't feel like that should have happened. I'm not sure why they said that. And just the role you have, the role we have in each other's lives to come before other people and say, hey, did you think about how that sounded? Can you think about how that person felt when you did that? Boy, I notice this tendency in you where you always do that. And then maybe it's like a blind spot where you don't realize you always do that. But have you really thought about that in the context of what God has for you? And I think there's definitely, well the Bible, you know, I use all these verses to just reinforce what the Bible says about that. You know, but what I would say before we go into this example is, you know, we come with every reason not to do that. You know, we come with all kinds of excuses about why I'm not going to confront people. You know, I just don't want to upset them. I don't want to offend them. You know, they do so much. I don't want to have them have to deal with this. You know, that person is this, and I'm only this. Like they're the teacher, and I'm only this person that's over here. You know, I think that we have to think about, I think the sign of something needing to be confronted is when something happens, and again, our conscience is pricked. There's an uncomfortable or an offense happens. And now, when that happens, do I take that and say, something that's not really that important? You know, I'm not going to deal with that. I think this is very powerful in terms of families, by the way, not only in terms of church, but husbands and wives, parents and children, in terms of what value there is in addressing each other, but doing it in love, not doing it in criticism, not doing it in belittling, but doing it, hey, like we're both trying to be the best that God wants us to be. You know, I think the whole point of marriage is for us to be purified. Is for us, you've heard me say, well, I got it from someone else. It's not about happiness, it's about holiness in terms of what we're becoming and the vulnerability of that relationship. And you're like, the person that should know me best is my wife, Karen. The person I should know her the best is I should know Karen. In terms of, boy, like, I know why you did that or this pattern that you have. And so therefore, to recognize the permission the Bible gives us to do that and the value of that, that again, basically sharpening us, again, like iron sharpens iron. So one person, one man sharpens another. I mean, we have a great example of biblical confrontation in the book of Galatians, where Paul calls out Peter in terms of behavior that he is modeling, the poor behavior that he's modeling, that he's displaying before believers in Galatia. So when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is Peter, by the way, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James, and he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And so basically what this story is Peter is in Antioch. He's, you know, he's full of the gospel, full of the knowledge of Jesus. He recognizes that God has opened a door for Gentiles to believe in Jesus. And so therefore, they're in God's economy. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. And so therefore, I can fellowship with them. I can hang out with them in terms of being brothers in Christ. But now all of a sudden, people come from Jerusalem and from, you know, James, where, you know, the thought was, no, there's an influence that followed around Paul in terms of, no, Gentiles need to become Jewish first in order to be saved. Like, there's a barrier that exists. You know, there's criticism towards the Gentile. There's not harmony with the Gentiles. That something has to happen to them before we have full fellowship with them. And so now these people come around, and now Peter's not eating with the Gentiles anymore. And so what does Paul observes that? Wait a minute, there's something not right about that. You're actually contorting the idea of what Jesus brings into this dynamic by making the Gentiles feel like they have to do something different or extra in terms of being right with God. And so Paul calls him out. Now, what is interesting is that Paul addresses Peter publicly when more often biblical confrontation should happen privately. We're going to see that in a little bit in terms of normally what happens in terms of, you know, that private interaction. But I think part of what we think about in terms of this confrontation is who is being affected by the situation that the person is in. And so what Paul recognized is that Peter had done something that offended the whole group. Like everyone had a misunderstanding of what should be happening in this situation because of what Peter was doing. And so that is why Paul chose to address it publicly rather than privately. So we just have to be aware that there are times where that is what is necessary in dealing with situations, dealing with it publicly rather than privately. I just love Matthew 5, 23 through 25, just in general, but particularly how it applies here. And this is the picture. Well, we'll read it here. Therefore, if you were offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Two things that impress me about this verse and why I love it so much is, one, don't think about having close relationship with God, close fellowship with God, when fellowship with people are broken. When you're connected, like in terms of all that you would bring to the table, all that you would do to approach people, resolve issues, foster reconciliation, until all those things are done in terms of your life, like you're not, like God cares too much about your human relationships to say that things are just fine with me when they're broken with people. And so therefore there's just a point to see the value that God places on human relationship, that part of the very nature of my interaction with you, my fellowship with you, is how you're engaging with people. The other thing I like about this is clearly there's spiritual dynamic happening here in terms of this being, like, how often do you, in the context of your life, realize that you have offended someone else? See, it's very easy for us to recognize when we've been offended, right? Boy, you offended me. You said something, you did something, there's something in my heart that says, I didn't like that. That was wrong. That was against what God would want. But for me, in context of my relationship with God, to say that I offended someone else, that's a whole different level of awareness, of sensitivity, of caring about people, recognizing that, you know, my life should be reflective. I should be thinking about how I'm interacting with people, how I'm dealing with people. Have I offended someone? And so now it's leave. Now we're going to see biblical precedent and permission and guidance in terms of certainly addressing people that have offended you. But here, have you offended someone else? And just the openness we have. Yeah, then Matthew 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I mean, don't miss the fact that Jesus talks about doing it quickly. You know, there's great value in something happening and then you addressing it right as it happens. I know a lot of times when I'm in a counseling situation and people talk about things that happened to them and how they would engage with that, or particularly couples where he always does this, she always does this. Well, when was the last time that happened? What was, you know, 2 years ago? Well, wait a minute. Like, has it happened today? Like, can we get a best case scenario? Like, I love as I'd say it a lot. I love a lot of things. But like, you're in a relationship. You're married, and you know the things that you tend to do. You know the things your wife tends to do. She knows what you tend to do, and so therefore you're addressing the thing. You always do this. When you do this, it makes me feel this way. Rather than speaking about that in general terms, what I like to say to people is look at it when it's happening. So when it happens, when he says the thing, when he does the thing, when she says the thing or does the thing, that's what I'm talking about. And again, it doesn't have to be you better change. But we're trying to be a better believers. We're trying to be more like Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. When you just did that, like that look, that's exactly what I'm talking about. So again, whether you change your look or I change my understanding of the look, let's talk about that. Rather than talking about vague terms about, oh, well, this happened 3 years ago, or this could happen, or you are going to do this. No, it happened right now. Deal with it quickly. Like, don't let things fester. You know what festering does? It leads to misunderstanding. It leads to misperception. It leads for your mind to think all kinds of things about the where's and the what for's and why I did this or why I did that and what am I going to say. And you know something? Do it quickly in terms of resolving things. So those are biblical. So how do we do it? A lot of instruction I can point to in the Bible as far as how we do it, but Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is a great reference point in turn. It keeps us in the same book of the Bible if you happen to be opening your Bibles with Paul's confrontation of Peter. But it says here, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, or again, are spiritual, should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so I like what Paul starts off with. Again, he does start off with an offense. He starts off with something that's wrong. There's something off kilter. There's some issue that this person is doing that, reflecting on the Bible and the clarity that's here, what they're doing is sin. And so therefore, the precedent of we need to address that. But who addresses that? What's the mindset that we have? We are spiritual. We are guided by God. It is not our agenda we are on. We are on God's agenda in terms of what I am doing. You know, something we have to understand about the nature of the Word of God is the point of the Word of God is not to know the Word. The point is to live the Word. And you know, there's just something about us having the knowledge of God that is not with the Spirit of God, that's not with what the Word produces in our hearts, like the law written on our hearts, the Word written on our hearts. And so we normally don't do very well by saying, oh, here's this verse. This verse says that it's a sin, so stop it. Like, not that there's something wrong about, but the point being, if all my engagement in the Word is I know the principle, so now you follow it, as opposed to the heart that I come with, the attitude that I come with, the spirit that I come with, the intent that I come with. That is what the Word of God is trying to produce in us, but that doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. That doesn't happen just by being in a Bible study. That is about engaging with the Word on a consistent basis, because our hearts, as we've seen earlier in the sum, our hearts are deceived, and we need that constant interaction with the Word of God. And I would also suggest not making the habit of, here's my verse of the day, like that's engaging with the Word of God. It is. But there's just something about the 10 seconds I take to read the verse, the 30 seconds I take maybe to reflect on it, that's really not about eating a meal. Like if the Word of God, if every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is like food, it's our sustenance, well, is that how you eat? Oh, let me take a, maybe it is how some of you, little morsel. like the Word has context. Like, read the chapter. Like, engage with the Word of God. You know, one thing I love, now I'm always plugging the online Bible reading because I think it's such a great thing. It has been transformative in terms of my life, where I go from reading the Word to thinking about a cogent statement that I can make about the Word. That dynamic, I tell you, in my life has been transformative. Had never happened before until I thought about that idea. How can I encourage people to be in the Word? How about having an online Bible study effectively where all of us are reading the Word together? Again, a great means to do that. Where you are reading the Word together, you're with other people, you're reading their comments. We have some wise and insightful people in this body in terms of what they present, what they put. You might be one of them, and you're hiding your gift under a bushel. Like, please, join us. But there's just a dynamic of, okay, I'm reading the Scripture, I'm commenting, coming up with some cogent thought, but then I'm also reading what other people are reading. And I just think it is, but that whole point is becoming a spiritual person. So I'm not just addressing you in the truth of the Word, I'm addressing you with the Spirit of the Word. And so again, that's what Paul says, you who are spiritual, like you're doing it with God, you're doing it for God. It's not about me winning. It's not about me being right. It's about you and me growing in Jesus. And then, you know, when the spirit of that is like, so there, I'm not doing this to get something. Like, I don't want you to do that so I'm happier or I'm better. Do it because I believe God would have something better for you or different in terms of that. So those who are spiritual should restore him gently. Restore that person gently. Like, this is not about beating people over the head. This is not about criticizing. This is not about, you know, I'm the mature one, you're the immature one, so you got to listen to me. I'm the one that knows and you don't know, so gently. Hopefully we know the difference between gentle and harsh. And so therefore the paradigm that the Bible puts forth is we're confronting people, doing this biblical confrontation, as that we would restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I mean, this could mean tempted with the same sin, but that seems kind of odd to me. Like, I'm confronting someone on a sin, and well, just by virtue of me confronting them and talking about it, I become tempted. Maybe. There's an aspect of that. But I think it's tempted with pride. Tempting with superiority. Tempted with, oh, look, like, good thing this person has me in their life. You know, our minds go in very strange places, right? I hope it's not just my mind. Like I hope that, like, when we, like, there is, Satan can use any dynamic to corrupt, deceive, and lead us to a bad place. And so that's why we have to be so deliberate on this narrow road, to be sharp, to be right, to be in the place God wants us to be, and just the necessity we have in each other's lives to do that. Yeah, I love that it says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So again, when we're engaging in that, if you start thinking that you're something, you're deceiving yourself, because you know the only one that's something is God. And in that dynamic, we are God's representative. And I'm coming with just, you know, what God has enabled me to be and offering that to you. So humility and selflessness is the key in terms of how we engage with that. I do see somewhat of a process in the Word in terms of, like, the progression that happens in terms of, you know, when do we confront, when do we not confront. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Like, I think there is an aspect of, as we're thinking about confronting people, as we're thinking about the things we observe about other people, that maybe they need a word, maybe they need a little bit of encouragement, maybe they need a little instruction in terms of what that is. I think it's particularly in personal relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, good friends. That's just him, that's just her. You know, when we don't, like, and you may have heard me say this before, but I think the difference to me for love covering a multitude of sins is, can I let it go? In other words, if I, because of my love for this person, you know something, we've talked about this. I know he knows what I think about this. I know what she knows what I think about this. Love is just going to cover that. Can I do that and then leave it? Now it's not an issue. I'm not thinking about it at night. I'm not, when I see the person, that's a very powerful dynamic to me. Like, can I interact with this person and not think about the thing? Then love has just covered a multitude of sins. When that doesn't happen, then really we have Matthew 5 and then Matthew 18, because I love how the Bible, in the whole idea of biblical confrontation and reconciliation, fostering that in relationship, is it gives responsibility both when you are the offending party and you're the offended party. So both people have responsibility. Like, there's no place in your dynamic, I'll talk to her when she talks to me. I'm going to talk to him when he sees his point and comes and apologizes, grovels at my feet. No, that is not, like, in other words, if you're the offending party, the Bible, and, again, Matthew 5, you go, and go quickly if you're the offending party. And so, then we have if you're the offended party, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. This is the aspect of why I say that the majority of these conversations of this biblical confrontation is private in nature. For those of us who know Matthew 18, we know that this progression goes from a little more public to a lot more public in terms of what that thing is. But this is saying that, like, not only are we accountable in terms of how we manage relationship, how we manage biblical confrontation is about how I deal, I'm the offending party, and so therefore I go, and there's a responsibility I have for that. But then even when I'm the offended party, there's a place for me to speak up. But we go to the person. We don't go to other people. We go to the person and address them. If that doesn't work, and they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2-3 witnesses. So that's now ramping it up. I think that we, something I always say about this passage, that Jesus gives no time frame. I don't think this is you meet with the person on Monday and they don't fix it, then you meet with the other person on Tuesday and then you're talking to the pastor on Wednesday. I just don't think that's how relationships work. But I think there is something in terms of the wisdom of God, the nature of the relationship, the nature of what you're dealing with, that, okay, here's the thing, I'm addressing it to you as an individual. Maybe there are a couple of conversations that go like that. Boy, it doesn't seem like you're listening. It doesn't seem like you're caring about the Word of God. Doesn't seem like, realize if we don't resolve this, I'm going to have to go to someone else. Would you want someone else to hear what we're dealing with? Like, if you're so passionate about what I've addressed to you that you think you're right, can we expose it to an objective observer? I think that's the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Jesus here coming out, that sometimes when you're having a true disagreement on something, when neither people are being bad, but let's take that and now let's bring it into some other people thinking about this and having input on it. I think after that happens, and again, 2 or 3 witnesses observe and come to a conclusion, and then the person still is not on that page, well, that's when you kick it up to the church and the church dealing with that in terms of the gravity of the sin, the nature of the sin. But I certainly believe that is something that, we would always seek to get better at in terms of addressing things. But the whole idea there is that, that's where the private nature comes in. But then at some point in time, because other people are being impacted by that. So some don'ts. Oh, I suppose I could. I already said what was in that verse. So some, I didn't. Oh, too bad. So okay, just read the slide. We're done. I'll pray. No. So some don'ts in confrontation. Don't presume. I think the most important thing as we are dealing with confrontation, particularly, you know, close relationships, husbands and wives, parents, don't presume. I already know what he thinks. I already know what he's going to say. You know, your perception is your reality, but your perception is not always right. Always be willing to subject your ideas to the ideas of other people. And allow people to speak into the situation in terms of just what you think about it and then what they think about that. Well, again, what does the Bible have to say about this? How would the Bible resolve that? What wisdom comes from Scripture in terms of what we should think, what we should do in terms of addressing that? But don't presume what's in someone else's heart. Ask them about it. Don't do or say things that close communication, but if I had more room on the slide, do things that open communication. You know, don't accuse people before they have a chance to talk. Well, you did this and why you did it, and so now what do you have to think? You said this thing, you did it because you hate me, now what do you say? Wait a minute, you didn't give me a chance to. And by the way, I'm not talking about like my relationship. Like I would almost say never. I would almost say never. Like I have a problem with someone, or Karen and I are dealing with something. I'm dealing with my kids, and I come and I preach a message on it to keep people not. You know, like so, therefore, I'm not bringing up examples of my own. But the point being is that. There are ways that we can talk about things that I really don't want to hear your opinion. That the way that I draw lines, the way that I interpret things, like I don't know, I already know what I'm thinking. I know. So again, now please talk. No, what do you think about this? How have you perceived this? Why have you done what you've done? What are your ideas about it? And so again, there are things that we can do that open communication and the things we can do to close communication. Like, this is not opening communication. You know, body language says a lot. Okay, let's talk. Especially when, let's talk, you know, you are not enemies. The majority of... I would hope that when we're talking about biblical confrontation, certainly you would address enemies. The people you're dealing with is not your enemy. Like, we're on the same page. We all care what God thinks. So now let's get on. Like, I love you, you love me. How can we not figure this out? And I think as we follow the dictates of what Scripture says, we'll be better at that. Don't, you know, address behavior. Don't attack the person. You know, so oftentimes, like when communication really degenerates, when it really gets bad, you know that it's bad when you're calling each other names. And what I would say is never call someone a name. Never point the finger at someone, well, you're just a. No, let's talk from biblical terms. Let's have a conversation in terms of, like, how am I hurt? What have you done? What am I thinking? What am I feeling and thinking about the things you're doing? What are you thinking and feeling about the things I'm doing? And the beauty, I think the beauty of what Christ brings into that dynamic is we don't have to have that conversation and necessarily make a resolution when we're having the conversation. Yeah, I'm confronting you on this, but I may not be right. You may not be right. Let's talk about this. Let's think about how we're dealing with this. Most problems are not like if we don't make a decision now, the house is going to burn or our lives are going to fall apart. So let's take time in terms of venting and proposing and thinking and resolving, understanding. Like I love the thought that the first thing you do as you resolve an issue is let's just come to an understanding. Let's not resolve, try. This conversation is not about resolving anything. This conversation is so that I, when I sit down with you to resolve something, I completely understand where you're coming from. And I think, like, Christ, the economy of God, the glory of God, the power of God, means I don't have to win. I don't have to, like, God has to be right. God has to win. I have to be reconciled. We have to be in relationship. That's what has to be the end of this. I mean, in godliness and truth and righteousness. We're not talking about, you know, fellowshipping or approving sin in the context of this. But two good people that are trying to get to the end of something, let's just understand. Let's just make sure we understand each other. Let me show you that I understand where you're coming from. And don't be defensive. Like part of what I feel like the Bible tells us to do is we should be giving a complete idea that, you know something, if you want to address me about something, please address. Like, it's oil on my head. Hit me, and I want it, because that's what I need. We need to be sharpened. It's not comfortable for the axe to be filed. You know, like, let me get that sharp edge. Yeah, don't make mountains out of molehills. How many times do you get into drag out things where again, like, you're criticizing, you're compromising a relationship because this? Like, we didn't like the color of the carpet. We couldn't decide on the sofa. I've seen it. Do you realize what you're talking about? Do you realize what you're angry about? Do you realize what you're disagreeing about? That this really doesn't matter. So how is the relationship? How is my regard for my husband, my wife, my children? Like, why am I putting that in there? And the last thing is, don't gossip. Don't take anything that you have in the context of that personal interaction and spread it around. Like, I think even in Jesus' direction to say, go to the person. Hey, if you resolve it there, they confess, they repent, good, great. Even when you talk about bringing in, there's wisdom in that. That's two people, it's not 100. Two people, not five. It's two people, and probably the more objective as possible. I think part of what church leadership should be is maybe they're the people that are the two people. Or again, the person that I minister to with, or the person I know is spiritual. I know the person that's going to be objective. You know, so Jesus, in the context of that, keeps it as controlled and managed as possible before it has to be public in nature. And so again, don't gossip. Don't take what you have processed in the vulnerability of your relationship, and now that becomes everyone's information. Everyone knows about this. That we need to protect ourselves from that. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, you do care about human relationships, and you do care about us being sharp and us engaging with each other. And sometimes that's encouragement. That's sometimes about building people up. Sometimes that is confronting people in terms of the truth and the glory of God, and how so often we can not be as sharp, not be as intentional, not be as passionate as we should towards the things of God. So I just pray that we would continue to be open to the relationships you call us to. I pray that we continue to engage with each other, not just in terms of the way the world engages in a relationship, but we think about God, we think about care, we think about love, we think about the greater benefit of being the people that God wants us to be. And so, Father, I just lift this all before you and just entrust ourselves to your work and to the plan you have in terms of how we would all be better because we are willing to confront and be confronted.
And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.